Well, the words to which I'd like to draw your attention today come to us from the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew as we continue to walk through the Sermon on the Mount. So I invite you to stand as we come to the reading of God's Word from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Can you hear the word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 6, beginning there at verse 5? "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." Amen. Thanks be to God for the reading of His holy and His perfect word. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we do apply these words in Your providence on this Lord's Day, we pray, dear God, that You would help us again to understand Your word, that we might rest in it in every way. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, again, as we continue to look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been engaged at the beginning of the sixth chapter on questions about prayer. Now, He takes prayer on primarily for the fact that it is one of the central religious acts that we do as believers. Speaking unto the Lord of our needs, praying for the Lord's help, either in the small things or the big things, is one of the unique benefits of our union with Jesus Christ. And one of the things, of course, Jesus has been doing throughout the Sermon on the Mount is He's been challenging the self-righteous understanding of the hypocrites. And He has spent a number of words explaining why we are not to rest in the works of the flesh. And that if our hope is in our obedience to the law, then we are the most to be pitied. Because one of the things that Jesus deals with when He deals with the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders of His day is not the fact that they loved the law. We would love it if the Pharisees had actually loved the law of God and sought that everybody would follow the same revelation of the Lord. Sometimes people misuse the term legalist or Pharisee when they're talking about somebody who is more obedient to God than they are. That's not what a Pharisee is. A Pharisee is someone who changes or substitutes the law of God for the commandments of men. That's what a Pharisee is. And one of the things that makes a Pharisee a hypocrite is a Pharisee is somebody who pretends or puts on a show of righteousness that others might witness to their holiness. And so that's why Jesus uses the description here in Matthew 6 of the Pharisees standing on the corners. Now, whether they were actually standing on the corners is kind of beside the point. Jesus here is using again this illustration to help the hearers of the Sermon on the Mount, again, who primarily are the disciples whom He's gathered together, that they might understand something about the future of His kingdom. Because one of the mistakes that the disciples often make is that they believe that Christ's kingdom is an earthly one. And they also think that there are some earthly benefits that are going to come with being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see this a little bit in the brothers who come to Jesus and ask, who gets to sit at the right hand or the left? That their understanding is that when Jesus becomes king, that they'll get the benefits of the royal house. And so Jesus tells them, right, you know, to sit on the right hand and left is not mine to give. You know, but there is a day to come where you will be in the presence of the king. And of course, as the disciples often do, they don't immediately understand what Jesus is saying. But they do come to understand. And they understand that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, right? It is not built and organized according to human understandings. Again, that was the mistake that the Pharisees and others had made, right? They believed that the Messiah who was to come would establish this Davidic kingdom, and those who were ready for that Messiah would be rewarded with a place in that kingdom. And so they prepared themselves through these outward acts of supposed holiness. And so everybody knew who the Pharisees were, right? They stuck out like a sore thumb. But they weren't entirely wrong. You see, that's often the realities with the Pharisees, right? Because they desired to serve Jehovah, right? They desired to be seen as those who were obedient to God. So the question that we have this morning when it comes to prayer is, what does it mean to be obedient to God in prayer? Right, what does it look like in accordance with the Holy Scriptures to pray unto God? And Jesus here, of course, as he always does, is telling us how that is to be. And he's especially instructing us how to not be hypocrites in prayer. And also why prayer is so central and important to the life of the believer. Because in a sense, right, we should be open and public with our prayers unto the Lord. Again, Jesus, as he's going to be working through this, is not telling us that all prayer should be done in secret. Right? That it's wrong to pray in public. Right? Again, Jesus is not testifying that any more than he had said previously that we are to cut off our hand if we are sinning with it. And again, we need to understand the point that Jesus is making. Right? We don't read the Bible slavishly and woodenly. Right? We let the Bible speak for itself. You know, some people criticize us for being literalists when it comes to the Bible. Right? That we take everything that God says literally. And there's truth to that. We do take everything that God says literally. Right? But I prefer to testify that we read the Bible plainly. We read the Bible as it presents itself. Because what do we understand about the Bible? Right? The Bible is the very word of the living and the true God. Right? That there is no error in it. There is no mistakes in it. And there's certainly no way that God would give us a word that is confusing and hard to understand. And often the reason why the Bible is hard to understand is because we don't want to submit to what the Scriptures reveal. Because submitting to what the Scriptures reveal would mean we would need to change something about the way we are living, something about the way we are thinking, something about the way we understand the Christian faith. And so, again, as we come to the Word this morning, again, we need to pay attention to what Jesus is actually saying about the nature of prayer and our relationship to it. So turn with me, if you will, there to verse 5. You know, as Jesus is opening this portion of his teaching, he says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." And of course, when we define prayer, what is prayer? Right? Prayer simply is the act of our speaking to God. That is what prayer is. And when we see people in the Bible pray, what are they usually doing when they come to the Lord? Right? They're usually in some kind of crisis. When Hagar cries out to the Lord, right? When she's praying unto the Lord, what is she seeking from God? She's seeking that God would provide water for Ishmael. And one of the things we see in the nature of her prayer, even this prayer of a person who's not a part of the covenant kingdom, is we see an understanding that only God could provide an answer for that prayer. Right? She understands that Jehovah alone is the active worker when it comes to the application of prayer. And so, as we think about what Jesus is saying here about the nature of prayer, right, we have to understand that the only person that prayer is for the Lord. Right? We don't pray through someone else. Even in the Old Covenant, when the Levite priests were active, right, you did not go to the Levite priest thinking that the Levite priest was the conduit to heaven. Right? He was the means, he's the instrument of it, but it was not necessary in that sense that God needed the priest to tell him what you said. Right? God was typologically, right, using a picture to help us to see what life would be like in the new covenant. Right? We understand that Jesus, of course, is the great high priest, that he is the priest after the order of Melchizedek, and because of that, right, we go directly to the Father through the Son. And so the Levite priests, again, were a picture of that which was to come. Again, nobody, no righteous person at least in the Old Covenant, thought that the Levite priest was kind of like the switch that allowed your prayers to go to heaven. And it also did not require that the Levite priest be a holy man. Because what do we know of the Levite priests, right? We know that from in almost most cases, the way they're presented to us in the Scriptures is that they were wicked men. And probably the best example that we can think of in this regard is Hannah and Eli. Right? Hannah goes to the priest, like she goes to the place of worship. She lifts up her knees to the Lord. And what does Eli think Hannah is? Right? Eli thinks Hannah's drunk. Right? Under the influence of whatever thing she's been taking. And one of the reasons why that is because I'm not sure Eli had ever actually heard somebody pray properly to the Lord. So he didn't understand what was going on. But again, she followed the means, the instrument of how it was laid out in the Old Covenant. And the Lord heard her prayer and honored her prayer and answered her prayer in the person of Samuel. And as we see that take place again, and as we think about what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, again, notice the attitude that we are to have towards prayer. Again, in Matthew 6, 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. In the attitude that we see here about prayer in regarding these particular hypocrites is that they're not going to God seeking His presence. Right? They're not going to God actually desiring that their prayers would be answered. Right? They're putting on a show is what we are told here. Right? They think, as we see later on, that by using fancy oratorical skills, that the people will be impressed with their holiness, with their righteousness. But again, we have to understand that prayer is not about us, and it's not about the group, it's not about the church, it's not about the avenue or the place or anything of that nature. And it's about our understanding of what we are doing when we seek the Lord in prayer. And again, it's about that relationship that exists between the divine and His creature. And one of the things I often think of when I read this passage is, my granddad was a man who always prayed, especially at meals. I remember one time when I was a kid, we were sitting there at the table, and he often prayed under his breath at the table. And one time, my sister, after he'd gotten done praying, told Grandpa, I was like, "Well, I couldn't hear what you were saying. What you were praying for?" And my granddad, in all seriousness, looked at my younger sister and said, "Well, I wasn't talking to you." And he didn't mean that ugly, but that's true, right? Right? When he's offering up that prayer, right? He's not asking my younger sister's approval to what has been said, right? The direction is between him and what is above. That's one of the reasons why Jesus, as he's describing the proper posture and attitudes toward prayer, tells us that when we pray, to go into your room, when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Again, when we go to the Lord in prayer, again, Jesus is not saying that we always have to pray in a closet, by ourselves with no one around. What he's saying is that when we do offer up our prayers to the Lord, we are to commune with God in that prayer. Right? We are to understand, again, the nature of what is happening in prayer. Right? We are speaking directly to our Father in heaven. No one else is engaged in that but us in that work. Right? We're not mediating for anyone else. And we're certainly not doing it in order to show others of our relationship with God. Right? There's a kind of a curb going on here in the way we are to understand any obedience to God. Whether it be prayer, whether it be other forms of worship, or whether it be the love that we show to one another. Again, we love one another not in order to be built up in those works of service. We treat one another well. We do good works to one another because our Father who art in heaven has given us this new life in His Son, and it's a natural fruit of that justification. It's a natural fruit of the work of sanctification going on in our lives. So those around us benefit from that relationship that is ongoing between God above and us here on the earth. Like that is, again, the way in which we understand Jesus here talking about going into the secret place. And it's going into the very heart of hearts, the reasons for why we lift these things up to God. The Apostle Paul, as he is speaking of the nature of the gospel and of the work that's ongoing, says in 1 Corinthians 2, 12-14, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from above, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." One of the things about prayer, again, that we have to keep in mind is that it is a spiritual act. And we live in a day and age where the vast majority of people deny the spiritual world. You know, they deny the supernatural, whether they do it on purpose or whether it's just because they live in this world in which we inhabit in this day. And that's often, again, one of the dangers we get ourselves into as Christians is we kind of inhabit, again, this natural world where God's up in heaven and we're down here and there's some kind of separation between these two worlds. Right? And so we feel safe, in a sense, sinning in private, right? Because no one can see us engaging in that sin. The very thing that Jesus is testifying to us here is a positive and a warning to us. But if God hears our prayers in secret, what else does He know about the life that we live in secret? Right? There's a testimony here, again, that Jesus is driving to here, again, about our understanding of the nature of who God is. And that's, again, a great sin that we see in the Old Covenant with the Jews. And one of the things that God does for the prophet Ezekiel, for example, is at the beginning of his prophecy, he allows Ezekiel to see into the secret places. Right? He kind of brings Ezekiel to his place and kind of opens a window into the kind of, again, this secret room. And he sees all kinds of abominations being exhibited and done by the priests. And Ezekiel is brought very low by this sight, because one of the things it does is it ruins for him the public witness of the priests. Right? Even though he knew that they were evil, right, it's another thing to have that shown to you. Right? To visibly see these things as they are. And so as we think about again that picture that God shows Ezekiel, again we are likewise to remember the same about us. Right? And the hypocrites, right, are easy to see when they're out in public. Right, when they're out in the street corners and when they're standing up in the synagogue and when they're doing these things. Because again, Jesus here is interested in the Sermon on the Mount in getting rid of any sense of self-righteousness that we may have or the disciples might have. Because again, it's easy for us to read of the sins of the priests of the Old Covenant and the sins of the hypocrites in the New Covenant and build ourselves up in the presence of these evil men. But Jesus here again is causing the disciples to look into their own hearts. Right? Look into their own soul. Look into their own spirit. And why is he doing that? Well, of course, he has many reasons, as Jesus always does. Right? Because the primary thing that Jesus is doing here at the beginning of his ministry with his disciples is preparing them for when he is going to leave them. Of course, Jesus leaves them in a sense, right? Physically, right? He ascends into the heavenly places where he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And of course, what does he tell the disciples in John 14, in that whole section there, 13, 14, and 15, about why it's good for them that he leaves? Right? Because he's sending to them a comforter. He's sending to them one who will be with them. Of course, we know this to be the Holy Spirit. And one of the blessings, of course, of the Holy Spirit is the fact that that means that God is ever present with us. That's why at the end of this section that Jesus is laying out here about prayer, right, he says in verse 8, "Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." Well, why is that true? Well, it's true for a couple reasons. One, obviously, because God is omniscient, right? He knows all things. He knows all things because He's ordained all things. You know, we've spent a lot of time in evening worship lately going over this idea of what it means that God is not only all-knowing, that God has ordained all things, right? That He has elected, as He's predestined, all this stuff. But it testifies to us the fact that God is God, right? That there is nothing that He does not know. And there's nothing that is not outside of His command. So if God has commanded certain things to come to pass, don't you think He knows that when we lift up our prayers to Him? So the question then becomes, why pray? But if God knows all these things, why do we have to bother going through the motions of asking Him about them? And sometimes we have to operate under the wisdom of Deuteronomy 29:29. Right? The secret things belong to the Lord, but those things revealed to us belong to us. And what has God revealed to us? Right? God has revealed to us that we are to pray unto Him. That we are to call out unto Him in a time of trial. That we're to call out to Him in a time of rejoicing. That we're to call out to Him in a time of ordinary life. And the primary, again, reason that is because God is our God and we belong unto Him. Right? The Pharisees are on the street corners and in the synagogues because they do not comprehend, again, the nature of who God is. They are like the heathen whom Jesus brings up that we see there in verse 7. "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." If that's not a condemnation of preachers, I'm not sure what is. Right? Thinking that they might be heard for their many words. But again, what are the heathen, what are the hypocrites desiring out of their many words? Again, as with everything, there's a couple things going on here. First of all, right, they think by certain incantations or certain organization words, God will be more likely to hear their prayers. Now that's the whole idea, right, of using hocus pocus or whatever, right, to speak unto the Lord, right? Well, God must want to hear me in a certain way, in a certain form, in a certain manner. And that's certainly not the case. Because think about what the Bible says sometimes about the nature of our prayers, right? Sometimes we are so brought down low by circumstances that we cannot utter anything out of our lips. But what's the great assurance that we have that even when we cannot speak, the Lord knows the desire of our heart? Right? The Holy Spirit knows the words that we would say if we could say. Again, it's not about, again, the organization of oratorical skill that assures the Lord will answer your prayer. But the assurance that we see here, again, is the reminder that God is dwelling within us. And because God is dwelling within us, because God is omniscient, because God is all the things that He is, that we know that God has not only heard our prayer, but God has answered our prayer already. That's why, again, we're not like the heathen who hope that if we do certain things in the right order, then God will be forced to act. And if we go and we light candles or we do the right things to the right saint, that God is going to do something for us. We're not so daft to act and to think in this way. When we go to the Lord in prayer, we're doing it as those who already know the purpose and the plan of our God. That's why when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and prays to His Father, He says in the garden, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Because Jesus knows that the plan of the Father is greater than any plan He might have for Himself. But He knows that the purposes of God are perfect in every way. Right? Then there's a resting, there's a spiritual blessing in the midst of that. And that's what, again, go back to the very beginning of what we read there. "And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Again, our prayers unto the Lord are for the purpose of testifying to God and showing unto the Lord our faith in Him. Right? The fact that we understand that our peace comes from His unsearchable and marvelous glory. That we know that not only does He desire to hear the prayers of His people and the words spoken by even the youngest of saints, but even these prayers, we're told in the Scriptures, are used by God to implement His work. One of the things about predestination, again, that we misunderstand and we misapply is that we are somehow robots and somehow, you know, just cogs in God's giant wheel. But again, the beauty of predestination and election is the fact that God uses us as instruments of His glory. But He uses us as those who fulfill His purpose in His ordinary means, in His ordinary ways of accomplishing work. And so rest assured that when you go to your God and you lift up your knees unto Him, you know not if that prayer is the purpose that God is using to heal your brother or sister in Christ. Right? That's why we pray in faith. That's why we pray in assurance. That's why we pray in hope. Because we believe that prayer works. Right? God would not give us something to do just as a going through the motions thing. Right? When Jesus tells us that prayer moves mountains, do we believe that that's just some kind of pious saying? Or do we believe that that's just some kind of hyperbole? Because what do we hear from the Apostle James about the nature of prayer? Right? That the fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And again, you know, this understanding of the nature of this work of prayer is meant to be a great encouragement to the saints. It's one of the reasons why it's so important for us to pray. Not only individually in our private times of the devotion, right? Whether it be in settled times as we wake up in the morning and as we go to bed at night. But it's one of the reasons why it's so important for the church to gather together for prayer. Because again, the church cannot operate and it cannot flourish and it cannot be a living organism if it's not gathering together for prayer. And that's one of the ways that we witness our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is how we encourage one another in prayer. Because even when we do gather together in prayer, when we lift up those needs unto the heavenly places, who are we speaking to? Are we speaking to the Lord? And then we see that there is great benefit to this mutual desiring of coming together to speak unto the Lord for the needs of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's part of the way, again, that we as brothers and sisters in Christ nurture one another in faith. And it's not that we come together so that the holy people in the church can help the less holy. Right? Sometimes prayer meetings are categorized in that way, right? It's where the force recon or the delta force of the church gets together to do the hard stuff. But is that true? Well, it's not. Right? You don't have to understand yourself to be in a certain level of holiness to come to pray. Because what do we see testified to us in Psalm 8, for example? And in Psalm 8, we hear that even the bubblings, the movements of the mouth of babes testify to the glory of God. So if the bumblings of babes can do a mighty work in the hand of the Lord, right, none of us should think that we cannot benefit one another in prayer, especially when we gather together in prayer. And the prophet Hosea, and we'll close on this, testifies to the nature of this. For he says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he comes and rains righteousness on you." And you think about the nature of how that passage applies to the work of prayer, especially as Jesus is laying it out for us here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And as we again understand the nature of what God is doing through the life of the church, in many ways, prayer is the engine which moves the church forward. And it is the very act of throwing coal into the fire of the engine that heats it up, that causes the steam to heat up and blow out and move the train forward. A church which does not pray together is a church which will die from lack of assurance, lack of building one another together in prayer. Again, Jesus here has very striking and dear words for the church. That's one of the reasons why the Pharisees died out. It's because they sought to glorify themselves in prayer and worship and everything they did in life. And so they received their reward. And we know what the reward of the Pharisees were. But what we see from God's faithful church in the Old Covenant and New Covenant is the churches that pray together, the churches that are built up in prayer, like the church at Thessalonica. Why does Paul commend them? Because they gather together for prayer. Because they lift up their brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world. And Paul feels those prayers, right? He's encouraged by those prayers. And so we see this witness, we see this testimony, and we should want that for ourselves. Again, not that we might be gloried, not that the people at Thessalonica wanted to be gloried, right? They were probably a little embarrassed when they received that letter from Paul. Because that's not why they were praying for the people at Laodicea. That's not why they were praying for the church of Jerusalem, so that they could get in the newsletter and be heard about how good a job they were doing at this. But it was the natural outgrowth of their love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was the fruit of that faith which they had received from God above. And so they couldn't help but hear the need of Jerusalem and come together and pray for these brothers. Because the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Right? They trusted in the power and in the purpose God had given to prayer. So as we close this morning and as we again think about what Jesus is revealing to us in these words, again, let us take heart. The purpose of prayer. The reason why God calls us to pray. And let us most especially remember the benefits that come from prayer. Because again, prayer is not about us. It's not about what we can get out of prayer. But like everything else in the Christian life, it's about the glory that belongs to the Lord, and it's about the loving of our neighbor as ourselves. But if we have needs in prayer, bring them to the church. But if we have joys in prayer, bring them to the church. We might mutually bless one another. We might lift one another up in Christ and be at peace with one another, both this day and forevermore. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks again for the testimonies that you reveal to us in your word, that we might find our peace and our rest in what you have testified, and that we might rest in your assurance and your promise for all of our days. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us stand as we sing our closing Bible song number 293.